It's good to have you here this morning. We're going to be looking at a text from Titus chapter 3. We started this passage last week. We're going to finish it up today. Titus chapter 3, we're looking specifically at verses 7 and 8. And yes, I know it starts in the middle of a sentence, but that's okay because we covered the first half of the sentence last week. And if you weren't here last week and you're like, I'm confused, I don't get it, it's on Facebook. You can go back and watch it later. Maybe you'll be so interested, you'll be like, I want to see how it started. So it'll be there if you'd like to go back and watch it. But we are going to pick up in Titus chapter 3, verse 7. And what we're dealing with this morning is a text that really identifies for us as Christians who we are, what is our identity as a Christian, and what that means. Now, Paul addresses this topic in a number of places in Scripture, most notably in Romans, and I'll be referencing that passage perhaps. But what we're dealing with this morning is Titus is being told by Paul some final thoughts to share with the people of the island of Crete. And he says this, he says, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, if you were to go into churches this morning throughout the country and you would ask people, how would you identify yourself in church? How would you identify yourself? You'd hear terms like, well, I identify myself as a Christian. You'd hear maybe saved. You'd hear, well, I'm a believer. I'm a worshiper. You'd hear a lot of those terms. And those terms are all correct. They're not incorrect terms. But one of the things that Paul was adamant about in communicating to the early church was their relationship to God. And one of the things that Paul identifies here, he says, so that being justified by his grace. Now, when we think about what grace does, we think about a couple of things. We think, well grace sanctifies us. Grace covers our sins. Grace grants us salvation. I mean, we think of all the things that grace does. But Paul here identifies what might be the most important thing grace does, and it's one of the things we talk about least in the church. For being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, one of the things that is critically important in understanding this text and its significance is understanding the culture of that part of the world in that time frame. And in that culture, the most important thing in the world was family. And one of the things that Paul does at a different letter, and he's identifying his lineage, and he's still proud of the fact that he knows his tribe. He knows his lineage. If you go back in the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke give genealogies of Jesus' ancestry to identify who he is and what line he's from. Family was everything in that culture. The ability to know who your family was, and not just who your family was, but your responsibility to your family. Children took care of their parents when they were old. Families lived together, multiple generations in the same home. I mean, this was a critical element of that culture. So it should not be understated what Paul is communicating here in this passage. He said, his grace, we have been made heirs. Now, in Romans, Paul goes into more detail, and you might remember this passage. He says, we cry out, Abba, Father, for that is, in fact, what we are. We are sons of God, joint heirs with Christ, meaning that by grace, we have been adopted. Paul uses the vision of a grapevine, the engrafted branches. But he says, we have been adopted by God so that we are literally, not figuratively, we are literally his children. Now, when you sit here this morning, you think, okay, so what am I in relation to God? I'm an adherent, I'm a worshiper, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. We start thinking about all these things. How about this? You are family. You are literally, because of the blood of Christ and his grace, you have been made literally family. Now, some of you may be sitting there going, so what? I mean, it's a term. It's just another term, Stuart. They're all terms. Believer, worshiper, family. What's the difference? Now, if you really don't know the difference, I would suggest to you that your family must not be very good. You must have a pretty lousy family if you don't know the difference. What do we do for family? Whatever we have to do, right? We love, if we have a good family, in fact, sometimes we do stuff for family we don't like, right? Because they're family. And it's like, you know, why are you doing that for them? Because they're family. But you don't even like them. Yeah, but they're family. Yeah, you lie for family. You'll tell people, oh, he's great. And then maybe not so great, right? You'll do stuff. You'll be like, hey, let's go. We're going to go visit this family member. I don't want to go visit that person. Oh, come on, we're going to go. Why? Because they're family. We do things for family, right? So what does it mean then? What does it mean then when Paul is communicating to these people on Crete through Titus? Guys, listen, you need to understand something. Because of God's grace, you are now family. That meant something. It should mean something to you. Paul is stating the significance of God looking at us. And look, I'm a father. I've got two kids. And in the course of their lives, they have had a lot of friends that they were close to, that because they were close to, we became close to. And some of those kids, we really love those kids. And you say stuff like, well, you love them like they're your own. No, you don't. You don't really. You like them. You might even love them. But they're not your kid. There's a difference. Right? There's a difference. And so Paul here is trying to communicate a really important message to Titus to tell these people. He says, look, it's important they understand that because of the grace of the Father, God is now their Father, literally. Now, imagine how hard this would be to comprehend if you had grown up on Crete. Now, this is actually kind of interesting, because if you go back and look at, you know, Greeks and Romans, what do we know about Greek and Roman pantheons of the gods? What do we know about their gods? They were what? There were lots of them. And what did most of them have in common? They were mean. They were abusive. They were not good to people. If you crossed them, they would smite you. They would destroy you. I mean, the Greek and Roman mythology are full of tales of when the gods came and did terrible things to people. And if you worshiped a god and you worshiped him devoutly, he might pay attention, or she might pay attention to your petitions and your prayers, or they might not. They were extremely fickle. And they could be incredibly dismissive of people. All right, you jump to the Jewish people, and what was their view of God in the Old Testament? If you mess up, what happens? The hammer, right? Uzzah touching the ark. You know, I mean, you could go back throughout the Old Testament. Lot's wife turning back and looking at Sodom and getting turned into a pillar of salt. So if you're Jewish and you think about God in the Old Testament, his wrath was fearful, and you did not want to cross him. And if you were Greek or Roman, you looked at the gods that you had previously worshipped, and they were dismissive and disinterested. And so Paul now is trying to communicate an entirely new reality about deity. One that was totally foreign, whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. And that was, God isn't looking for followers or worshipers. He's looking for children. He's looking for people to adopt into his family. And all of a sudden, that changes the nature of who God is, right? Because when you look at God and you recognize that you are his child, that changes everything. Tell me, when you think about your father, your earthly father, you don't think about your earthly father like you think of other adult males, right? You go, well, Dad was different. He was different. He cared about me in a completely different way. I can think back to a lot of adult males growing up that were important to me, that impacted my life, but none of them were my father. And so it's so critically important for us as believers and as worshipers to recognize who we are. We are children of the one and only Creator God. We're his kids. And as his kids, when he looks at us, he doesn't see you as a follower or a worshiper. He sees you as his child. And so Paul is trying to communicate this concept to the Romans, in the Roman church. He's trying to communicate it to Titus on Crete. He says, look, man, you got to get out and you've got to tell people that his grace has made you heirs. You are part of the family. Heaven isn't, and I cannot stress this enough. For us, heaven isn't a reward. It's not a prize. It's your inheritance. Now, some of you may be going, okay, what's the difference? What's the difference in an inheritance and a prize?
One you're genetically entitled to, and one you have to earn or buy for.
Yeah. You are entitled to it simply because you are the child of the person who owned it. As an heir, okay, there's a difference. You're an heir. This is what I get for being a child of God. You don't get heaven as a prize or a gift. It's yours. You are an heir. That word is not something that would be thrown around lightly by Paul. He says, you are an heir. This is your inheritance. This is what you get. Now, think about some of the parables. You remember the prodigal son and the emphasis on being an heir in that text? So Paul says, look, this is your birthright. This is what the Father has to give his children. Now, guess what? If you're not a child, guess what you get in the will? You get nothing. Nothing. You know what believers get? Nothing. Some of you are going, well, that's harsh. Well, what did James say? The demons believe and shudder. Do you think Satan believes in God? You think Satan's got a lot in heaven? No. You think the demons that used to identify the apostles? Oh, this is Paul, the apostle of the one true God. Oh, look, Christ, please throw us into the swine. You think those demons have a spot in heaven? No, they're believers. They know who he is. They believe in his existence. They ain't got a spot. Not everyone who calls Lord, Lord will be saved. You think every worshiper's going to heaven? No, they're not. Heaven is reserved for the children of God. They are heirs to that promise. And so there is incredible significance to this biblical truth that Paul communicates. And by the way, Paul's not the only one that communicates it. In 1 Peter 2, I think it's in verse 10, Peter says, you once were not a people, but now you're what? The people. You're the people. What does that mean? You are God's children. You once were just Jews. You were just random people. But now your identity has changed. And so this is a really important thing that Paul is communicating to Titus to share with other people, that you need to identify the sonship, the childship, if you will, of being God's child. And his grace has done that for you. You don't earn it. You can't work into it. God's grace has allowed you to be adopted. Now in verse 8, Paul continues, says, look, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. I remember in college, one of my favorite professor stories at Johnson. We had a professor named Stan McDaniel. And Stan was the most random dude at Johnson. He was just random. And Stan was, I love Stan because Stan was, he was so undignified. I just love that about him. Stan was in charge of Christian service. And if you were a student at Johnson, you were required to do a certain number of hours of Christian service every week. And you had to get the paperwork filled out and turn it in. And if you didn't do your Christian service, you would be put on academic probation. And so Stan would get up in chapel and read the list of people who had not turned in their paperwork. Now, this is going to come as a huge shock to you. Your first semester at Johnson, they didn't make you do it because you were just trying to figure out where classes were, and you were too stupid as a first semester freshman to be expected to do anything productive. But second semester, you were expected to get your stuff turned in. Second semester, we're 6 weeks into the semester, Stan gets up in chapel and he says, I have a list of the six greatest losers at Johnson Bible College. Losers, every one of them. Guess whose name was on that list? Yes, I was. Yes, I was. I was on that list. And so Stan and no other professor at Johnson would have got up and called students losers in chapel. That's just Stan. Stan had a Mr. T stamp. If you failed a test, he would put the Mr. T stamp on it, and it said, I pity the fool. And he would stamp your test. He would stamp your test with a Mr. T stamp. It says, I pity the fool. That was just Stan. So we're in class, in our logic class one morning, and Stan says, I want you to communicate a truth to me that you know to be true. And this girl says, I am the child of so-and-so and so-and-so. He goes, you don't know that. And she goes, yeah, I do. I got a birth certificate. He says, paperwork can be forged. Well, they told me. Parents lie all the time. He said, there are hundreds of kids in the world that are adopted, don't even know they're adopted. You could be one of them. You don't even know. Your parents may have lied to you and forged the paperwork. You don't even know that they're really your parents. 5 minutes. He had this girl in tears. Now, we thought it was funny. She actually got out of class, went back to the dorm, called her parents, and asked them if she was adopted. It was absolutely, absolutely hilarious. What Stan was trying to explain to us is that truth, a lot of times, can be relative. And when we identify something as truth, that doesn't mean other people are going to identify it as truth. And they're going to question it. And they're not going to acknowledge it. And that just because we believe it to be truth doesn't necessarily mean it's truth to everybody else. So I want you to listen to what Paul says to Titus after he communicates to him, by the way, you are a child of God. And so were all these Christians in Crete. They are literally children of God. He says, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. If you left here today and you went to lunch and somebody just randomly walked up to you and said, so, are you a child of God? What would you say? I hope so. Maybe. Well, I think so. I like to think I am. That doesn't sound particularly confident, does it? Paul says, Titus, look, this is a true statement. This is a trustworthy statement. This is not something you're guessing about. This is not some theology that you're assuming. I'm stating to you, this is a truth. This is a truth. It is a fundamental truth. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning this, I want you to speak confidently. I don't want there to be any confusion. I don't want the Christians on Crete to not be certain. I want them to know who they are. So when we look around the world and we see all this uncertainty and we question our place in the world and our value in the world and we question what people think about us and we question all these things, and there's so many things that the world tries to mess with us and make us question. Paul says, let me tell you something you should never question. Let me tell you a fundamental truth that should never be in doubt to you, because I want you to speak confidently, because this is a trustworthy statement. If you are a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, if you've been baptized with him, you are a child of God. And that can't be taken from you. And somebody else denying it, well, no, you're not really a child of God, is irrelevant. Your identity in him is secured. How is it so secure? What does Paul say? I am confident that neither life nor death, and remember, he goes through a whole long string of adjectives here. None of that stuff can separate me from the love of God. You are God's child. Nothing can change that fact. And it doesn't matter if the world believes it. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you walk out of here and somebody's listening to the sermon, walks out and goes, he's wrong. We're not God's children. It doesn't matter what they think. Their opinion is irrelevant. Because Paul says, look, this is a truth. It is a trustworthy statement. You need to know who you are. We live in a world today where people question their value all the time. Kids, self-esteem is at an all-time low among young people because we have created this false narrative about what creates value in a person. And we have people who buy into that. It's like, well, I don't look the right way. I don't talk the right way. I've got an accent. I sound this. I look that. I'm not this. I don't fit the image. I have to tell you, I'm amused by it, because every once in a while, I'll see a clip of some fashion show. Am I supposed to look like that? I'm sorry. I'd rather be fat, especially than dressed like some of those guys. I saw a dude the other day at a fashion show, and I was watching some show, and this came across a news clip. It was a dude in a onesie. It was like shorts and like one piece up here, and they were like, this is the new thing. And I'm like, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good just like I am. Nope. If that dude's trying to tell me I don't look right, I ain't buying into his story. I will roll with what I got. This was such an important thing. By the way, Paul uses this term. This is a trustworthy statement. He uses it four times in his two letters to Timothy. And so this was a phrase Paul liked to use when he was trying to emphasize something that he saw as critically important. So Paul says, look, this, I cannot state this strongly enough, Titus. I cannot. Your connection to God, you being a child of God, is so incredibly true. And I want you to be confident about it. When everybody else is questioning your value and your worth, here's all you need to know. Your father sees value in you because you are his child, and he doesn't care what other people think. Just like those of you in this room who are parents, and you're like, when other people are hassling your kids, you're like, I don't care what they think. It's my kid. I don't care what they think. I've told my children 1,000 times growing up, don't worry about what other people think. The only person you got to worry about is me. And your mama. I better throw that in there. I've just got a nod from the back. Yep, that's right. I said, because you know what? If you do something that makes all your friends at school happy, but it makes me unhappy, guess who loses? You. So making everybody else happy, that's not the goal. The object of the game is to make me happy. Can I get an amen, Skip? Amen from Skip. Grayson just goes, oh, why? I could have been talking about Ava. See, you didn't even, but you gave yourself up. I'm sorry, Grayson, you gave yourself up. You gave yourself up. But that, I mean, that's the reality. What our Father thinks of us in a world that tells us that our belief systems are outdated, and they tell us that they're based on hate, and they're based on non-inclusion, and they're based on all these other things, and the world is hassling us about our belief system, and there are churches that are worried about that. Oh, I don't want the world to say bad stuff about us. I'm going to tell you something. It's never been truer. The only person whose opinion matters about you is your daddy. He's the only one that matters. When you stand before him, politicians are not going to decide where you spend eternity. The moral police aren't going to decide where you spend eternity. That nobody on this earth is going to have a say in where you spend eternity. The only person that's got a say is Dad. And if Dad still calls himself Dad, and he still loves you because you're still his child, then nobody else's opinion matters. He says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. And then he says this, why is it so important we know what our identity is? He says, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. He says, it's important for you to know who your family is, because knowing your family tells you what you're supposed to do. How many of you as a child ever heard your parents say something along these lines? When you go out, your behavior reflects on me. Amen. Any of you ever hear that when you were kids? And it doesn't matter what age you are, because all of you had parents. And you're like, oh, yeah, I remember hearing that. I heard it in 1930-something, but yeah, I remember hearing that. I remember hearing that. Your behavior reflects on me. Me and my sister tried to be relatively good growing up because Dad was a preacher, and we didn't want to make him look bad. So I saved most of my mischief for college. Which ironically was the same school he went to, so it still made him look bad. And my daughter, if you ask her, she will tell you that her grandfather went to Johnson to create a legacy. Her father went there and destroyed it, and she is there to restore it. Sam, if you ask Caleb, he's like, I'm just trying to pass. I'm just trying to pass. I ain't got nothing to do with that nonsense. But that's Sam's statement. We understand we want to be careful because we don't want to reflect badly on our family. And some of you remember this growing up. The worst thing your father or mother could say to you was, I'm so disappointed. Now, some of you had kids that were like, didn't care. That didn't work with them. But some of you had kids that was like, that tore them up. That just tore them up. If you said, I'm so disappointed, they were just like, oh, they would cry over that. Now, I had one like that. I bet you can guess which one wasn't the one. That one would just go, well, you'll have to learn to get over it. But you guys know what it means. You don't want to disappoint family. You don't want to make family look bad. So what is Titus being told here by Paul? Why is it important you know who you are? Well, because when you are children of God, and other people recognize that, that means your behavior reflects on him. Because he's your father. And so when you act the fool and do crazy mess and you're ugly to people and you're mean to people and you're rude and you're hateful and you're spiteful and you're judgmental, that doesn't just reflect on you, and it doesn't just reflect on his church, it reflects on him. And one of the most common things you'll hear people say today is, I would never believe in a God who has worshipers who act like this. And you can understand sometimes why people would say that. And so when we recognize who we are and we recognize that as children of God, we've been adopted into his family, we are literally his children now, everything we do reflects on him because he is our father. And so our behavior reflects on our family. And so what does Paul tell Titus? He says, look, it's important that you know who you are. It's important that you know your relationship to God and what that means. And it's a trustworthy thing. You should be confident. But why is it so important you know that? So that you'll be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. As Christians, Paul sets out an expectation of behavior. And he says, look, this behavior should be there because you are God's children and your behavior reflects on the family. And so here's what you should do. You should be careful to engage in good deeds. Now, that's not a particularly high bar, is it? How hard is it to be good? Some of you are going, harder than you think. What are good deeds? I mean, what are good deeds? Being polite, joyful, kind, respectful. I mean, fruit of the Spirit kind of stuff. I mean, he's not talking about mission trips here. He's just talking about good deeds. Be good people. Be easy to get along with. Be joyful, be happy, be polite, recognize who you are and what that means. Behave in a way that reflects well on your father. So when you're out and they mess your order up at the restaurant, you can ask them to correct it without yelling and screaming at them, right? You don't have to be ugly. You can just be polite. Hey, you know, when I ordered a hamburger and you brought me a cheesesteak, this is not a hamburger. Perhaps you could bring me a hamburger. Smile. You don't have to start with, are you stupid? You know, that ain't got to be your opening line. You know, maybe save that for the third or fourth sentence. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But you know what I mean? I mean, we live in such an angry world, and I guarantee you, there are people in this room in the last week, you have engaged in some angry rhetoric in social media because somebody posted something that made you mad, and you responded to it. And you might say, well, you know what? People, that they know how I am, so it reflects on me, so what's the difference? But it also reflects on the Father. Because when you put on your profile, Christian, And you posted, you know, you checked in at church, and then 2 hours later, you're blasting somebody. Guess who that reflects on? It reflects on your father. And you may say, well, that wasn't my intention. But let's be honest. How many times, you know what we call that? Collateral damage, right? So when we act out, when we misbehave, when we don't do good deeds, that reflects on our father. And it makes him very, very unhappy. And so Paul says it's really important, Titus, that you communicate to these people who they are so they'll understand their responsibilities. You see, being a child of God comes with responsibilities. He says, good deeds. You get out there and make the family look good. You become an ambassador for the family. Everything you do reflects on the family. When you become part of this family, there are expectations that need to be met. And we don't think about that. We're just like, look, I didn't sign up for that. I just want to get saved, right? I just didn't want to go to hell. I wasn't even looking to be adopted, man. I'm just trying to stow away. I just don't want to, you know, and we have all these terms and phrases we use, and there are a lot of people that, and maybe that's why so few people actually identify as children of God, because they don't want that responsibility. You see, when you say I'm a worshiper, there's no responsibility with that, right? Outside of 20, 30 minutes on Sunday morning, there's no responsibility. What are you? I'm a worshiper. When were you a worshiper? 30 minutes. A week, I'm a worshiper. Or maybe in the car, if that song, you know, by Hillsong or whoever, Chris Tomlin comes on, I worship in the car for a few minutes, at least till somebody cuts me off. Then I stop worshiping. You know, I'm a worshiper. You know, I'm a believer. I'm an adherent. I'm this, I'm that. There's no responsibility with those terms. But when you identify as a literal son or daughter of the Most High God, there are responsibilities with that title. And Paul wants Titus to tell these people in Crete, and remember earlier in this letter, we hadn't covered this, but earlier in the letter, he makes a general statement about Cretans. You know, that's where the word Cretans comes from. People in Crete, they're lazy and liars. There's some really ugly things about people in Crete, have a bad reputation. So Paul wants these people to understand, now that you are children of God, your identity's changed. You're not Cretans anymore. You are children of God. And there are responsibilities that come with that. And that this good behavior, doing good deeds, now becomes a responsibility because you're his child. I'm going to ask the praise team to come and lead us in our communion hymn, communion song this morning. It is incredibly important that you recognize that one of the things that is signified by this table is that because of the sacrifice this table represents, grace has now allowed you to be part of the family. When you sit down at this table to partake of the meal, you're not a guest. You're not a guest in somebody else's house. You are a child who belongs in this house. Your seat at that table is not the seat of a guest. It's not the seat of a visitor. It's the seat of a child of the King, and that seat was bought with the blood of your brother, Jesus Christ.